who understands the value of worshiping God. So, it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul long, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrows find a home, and the swallows find a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are on the highway to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, may they make it a place of springs. Their early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 years elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." So most of the travel psalms, which is, that's what this is a travel psalm. It's a psalm about traveling to Jerusalem to worship. Most of the travel psalms are in Psalm 120 to 134. Most of those are in that section, Songs of Ascent. This one, apparently, is not in that section, but it is the same basic kind of psalm. So here's the way that we're going to break this down tonight. In verse 1 through verse 4, really, he's talking about longing for God. If you think of it in the sense of the captivity, there without a doubt would be a longing to be able to worship. But it doesn't have to be limited to that. Anytime we worship, we really do long for God, and we long for that relationship that we have with God. So when we talk about this first section, he says, and we read this, this is verse 2, "My soul long, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." So the Hebrew word for soul is a word that indicates the innermost being of a person. From the deepest part of his heart, from the deepest part of himself, he's expressing that his inner being longs intently for God. Now, obviously, that's because he has established a relationship with God. You know, it's like anybody. It might be your husband, or it might be your wife, or it might be your children, or it might be your grandchildren, that you haven't seen in a long time, and you just simply ache to see them again. You know, I think the times in my life that I've been away from Becky the most is when I go to India, and I'm gone for 21 days. So that's a long period of time. And just, you know, talking to her on the phone, the limited times that we're able to do that is okay. But all that does is just get me to the time when we can be together. And the same thing is true with the grandchildren. They're, you know, you wonder what's going on in their life, and you want to be with them, and you want to see them. And so the word for... Where'd this go? I keep putting it in the wrong place. The Hebrew word for soul means innermost being, and the Hebrew word for cry, that's verse 2 again. In verse 2 he says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And in the definition of cry, there's the idea of a young child that's crying for its parent. Do you ever remember crying for your parents? in one way or another? Or do you remember parent and your child crying for you? And the whole idea of the depth of the relationship is what he has in mind here. The need for the relationship. Let me just read it one more time, verse 2. My soul long, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Boy, it's just the intensity of that is just simply inescapable. And he wants to go worship. That's what he wants. So, you know, once again, when you think about that in the sense of the captivity, years and years went by. 70 years went by before they were able to go back to the courts of the Lord. But even at times, they lived outside of Palestine. You know, what if you lived 200 or 300 miles away and there was no way you could get to Jerusalem to worship? Year after year after year went by, and you simply were not able to worship God. And that longing builds up and builds up. So the Hebrew word for soul and the Hebrew word for cry both indicate extreme depth and thirst for that. So then he gives a kind of a very interesting observation in verse 3 when he says, even the sparrows find a home and the swallows a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars. Now the courtyard for the temple was huge. I mean, you had the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, and that was just in the temple area, the building itself. But the area that surrounded it was massive, and Solomon made a very, very large courtyard for that. When Herod the Great built his temple, it was even bigger than that. And the birds were everywhere. And so what this guy is thinking of, the birds live close to you all the time. And I read one person about this that talked about the fact that the sheep were sacrificed continually. The animals were sacrificed continually. And so there was that aspect of sacrifice that was part of the temple area there. But there was also the part where birds lived their whole life right there in the place that this psalmist wanted to go to the most. They would have their young there. They would raise their families there. There was that association and protection, I guess, that you have with that. So in a way, he's kind of jealous that the birds were able to be there all the time. And then in verse 4, we could use the word jealousy, but we'll use the word envious. He was envious of the priests. They got to live there. They got to work there. The place that he wanted to go to the most, they spent every day there. And I guess he was wondering if they really appreciated it like they should. But he says in verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Wouldn't it be something? Because the temple is a type of heaven. In this psalmist's mind, wouldn't it be something to be somebody who lived there all the time, who was constantly able to sing praises to God, who was always part of this thing that he's not a part of, but that he longs so deeply to be able to participate in? Now, you think about that with church, and that's the point. You think about the thing that draws people to a worship service is not the spectacular nature of the worship service, although sometimes it is, but it shouldn't be. It's the relationship that somebody has with God. That's the key to the whole thing. You know, the Bible is not written in spectacular fashion. I mean, the Bible is spectacular, don't misunderstand me, but I kind of made this point this morning. to a degree, but I made it very quickly. If you just simply read the Bible, it is not just overwhelming in its spectacular nature. You have to think about it. You have to think about what is said, and you have to meditate on what is said. There are people that you can read or listen to today that are just unbelievable in their ability to speak and in their ability to write. And they're just a delight to listen to. And so many times, they're spewing false doctrine. But people fall for it because it's so artfully and beautifully portrayed. And the Bible is just simply not like that. And so the relationship is the key. The relationship is what this psalmist is wanting in this whole thing, because that's the key to what he has in mind. So in verse 1 through verse 4, you have this longing for God. And then in verse 5 through verse 9, you've got traveling to God. And that really is what's being discussed here, is the journey that some Jewish pilgrim would make in his pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are the highways to Zion, the highways to the temple. Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Now, just kind of trying to give emphasis to that. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rains also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, our God. Look on the face of your anointed. So, when you kind of talk about this, in verse 5, he's talking about people who have a heart set on worship. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are the highways to Zion. Sometimes, I mean, it just happens so frequently, it's amazing. And people go through hard times, and the first thing they do is quit worshiping. The very first thing they do is they check out on God. And that's just, and the reason we mention hard times and dry times, verse 6, when it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, we don't really know what that was, but there's the supposition that it was a place where there was no water. It was dry. And that when the people go through there, their dedication to God and their love for God, in effect, brings rain and joy to the place. Okay, somebody's got a hard time in their life, and they say, you know, I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like God's doing anything for me. I feel like I need to go do something for myself. I mean, we could say the one operative word that was in all three of those things is the word I. And God's interested in us thinking about other people. I need to serve somebody else. I need to encourage somebody else. I need to help somebody else, instead of me thinking about me all the time. So these dry places, apparently, that he has in mind is people who, they're not satisfied with God. Well, let me rephrase that. The dry places when people stop worshiping God are people that are attempting to be satisfied by somebody else. The heart set on worship. Spurgeon, whom I really like, a good friend of mine keeps pointing me to Charles Spurgeon. He was back in the 1800s, but I think he's got it pretty good when he says this. The blessedness of worship belongs not to the half-hearted, listless worshiper, but to those who throw all their energy.
prayer nor praise nor the hearing of the word will be pleasant or profitable to persons who have left their hearts behind them.
Oh, that's true. Because once again, it's about the relationship that we want to have with God. Now, everybody here tonight, I think you're here tonight because of your desire to have that relationship with God. So you are to be commended about that. All right, traveling to God, that's verse 5. In verse 6, dry times are when we need God the most. Dry times are when we need our brethren the most, more than any other time in our life. That's the time to go and worship God. In verse 7, he says, they go from strength to strength. And there's a lot of ways to look at that. And one of the ways is you get to a place and you're stronger than you were, and then you travel further down the road and you're stronger still. And it's like the closer you get to the temple, the stronger you are. There was a lot of different things that were said about this when I read some different commentaries about this. But one of the things that was said was from rest stop to rest stop. You know, I just drove to Colorado. It was 1,200 miles, and I did go from rest stop to rest stop. It was really important to notice that that was the case. And sometimes I slept at the rest stops, but I did notice where the rest stops were with all of that. But it also is not just rest stop. Sometimes it's the word company, all right? They go from company to company. And then some versions say from strength to strength, as I've already said. And so it's like you have all these different groups of people that are walking in this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And there are some people who are so excited and are so strong and are so capable that they're, we would say, outrunning everybody else. And they would catch up to this company, and they would walk with them for a while, and then they would leave them behind, and then they would catch up to this company, and then they would leave them behind, and they would catch up to the next one, and they would be one of the first that would ever get there. And it's the hastening that people engage in as they are so excited about their worship to God. They just get stronger and stronger. And you know, that's the way our lives ought to be. The challenges that you and I simply have to face in our life, and we did, in a sense, talk about those challenges this morning. God gives us victory in the things that we fight for in our lives. And we go from rest stop to rest stop, and we go from strength to strength, and we go from victory to victory as we grow in God's Word and learn more and more. So there's a couple of things that are mentioned there. I like that in verse 7. And then in verse 8 and verse 9, one of the things that was mentioned about these was that the road to Jerusalem was dangerous, but God would be the one that would protect them. And the story of the Good Samaritan emphasizes the danger of the road to Jerusalem. Oh, verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield. God is the one that is the shield for everybody. O God, look on the face of your anointed. So that's the idea of traveling to God. And then the last thing that we look at here with this is in the presence of God, which is verse 10 through verse 12. In verse 10, you've got that statement, and it was quoted this morning in Bible class as we notice that. Where is my number one page? Here it is. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 years elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tent of the wicked. So this fellow, in the depth of his heart, as he's already mentioned this about soul and cry, understands the value of worship. That can get lost on us if we're not careful, the value of worship. We can decide that our worship is not meaningful for a number of different reasons, and we can decide, if we are not careful, that we will rather do something else rather than worship God, and that would be disastrous in our lives. Now, in this, in verse 11, he says, sun, shield, favor, honor. I just simply point all of those out as part of what the string of things that he mentions there, and that's what we have. In our Ephesians chapter 6, and we've talked about the shield of faith, we need something to protect us, and then we need something to shine down on us. It's to give us light in our lives, and without a doubt, this is what is being discussed here for this. Verse 11 says, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And then the last thing, I think, that we mention is the blessedness of the blameless. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We have to be careful about our conduct. That was true back in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. There is absolutely no way to read the book of Deuteronomy without getting that one point time and time and time again. It's just impossible. Moses, as he's standing there and he's fixing to die, is talking to that group of people that had grown up in the desert, and they knew God, they knew all about God, they had lived with God, they had experienced God, and he continually tells them over and over again that you got to be careful to obey God. And we talked about that this morning in our Deuteronomy class. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is talked about, is said to be the book of remembrance. They cannot afford to forget that they need to live a blameless life, a life of obedience before God, because that's the power of the relationship. We need to live in a kind of way that pleases him. And then the last thing that he says is, if we will do that, we will be blessed, just like the prodigal was blessed. Verse 12 says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So, this is one of those songs of ascent that they would sing, and they would remind themselves of the value of all of this thing as they were going to Jerusalem to worship. So we'll leave that, and then we'll give a brief observation about this when we give our invitation. So,
we'll sing this one song and then afterwards offer the opportunity for the Lord's Supper if you'd like to partake. Raise your hand or stand in your place after we sing this song. Mm-hmm. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you, oh, how he loves me, oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh. Is there anyone who would like to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight?
Let's have a prayer for the bread. Our God and our Father in heaven, as we are approaching the close of this Lord's Day, we continue to offer the supper of Jesus, and we recognize again that the bread represents his body, which he willingly gave for us, in that he went through with his calling and his commandment by God to suffer all the punishment that he took, and the humiliating and degrading and painful death that he suffered. And he did that because he loves us and because he's faithful. And he calls us to himself through his body, and we honor him as we partake. Bless all who partake at this time in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize the value of the blood of Christ. It washes away our sins. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It allows you to establish a new covenant with all of humanity, a better covenant even than the one you established with the children of Israel, because it's a covenant where you can forgive us. We're so thankful for this and for the debt that Jesus paid on our behalf by giving his blood. Help us to always honor him in our life, and bless this cup and those who partake. In his name we pray. Amen.
is just overwhelming with how beautiful it sounds. But that's not the thing that monitors the relationship. It's just like with Ben. It's just like in a number of other different situations in life. It's the beauty of the thing that you've got with love of the person that you have the relationship with. That's the key to it. And I think that's part of what Psalm 84 really does strike at, is the relationship that this psalmist seeks to have with God. So, our numbers may be huge, or our numbers may be small. That doesn't make any difference. It's how much we love God and how much God loves us that is the key. So if there's somebody here this evening who's not a child of God, or if there's somebody here this evening that needs prayers, let us address both of those if you need for us to. Come to the front while we stand.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Say thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Remain standing just for a moment, and we'll have our closing prayer. Joel, I believe that's you. And we bid everybody to have a great week.
Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we're so very grateful, thankful for all of the blessings you give us every day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have had today to gather together to sing praises to you and to look into your word. We thank you most of all, Father, for your love, your mercy, your grace, and for the wonderful gift of salvation and eternal life through your Son. Father, there's a large number of people who are absent from us today. We ask that you would bless them on their return home, that you would bless them with a safe trip home, that they might be able to join us again soon. Father, we thank you for the words, for your words that we have heard through the scripture spoken to us today and this evening, this morning and this evening. We ask, Father, that you would help each of us to be strengthened by what we have heard, that we might be a conduit of encouragement to one another. We ask that you would be with each person here this evening, that you would bless each one with health, that they might be able to be back with us again next week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, okay.
Because that way you've got a...